My job to say is Christ is risen. Your job is to say Christ is risen. Okay, you almost sound like you might believe that. Christ is risen. Indeed. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. That's where we're going to go in the time that we have here. And while you're turning there, have you noticed that the world is in a fair amount of uncertainty these days? Things are a little crazy. So I tried to look up the synonym for uncertainty, and I just came away confused and disoriented. That was for you, Frank. There was a pioneer, if you're used to American history. He was one of the explorers. His name was Daniel Boone. And he was known for going from the East Coast where the colonies were, and he would travel sometimes for months and years back into the wilderness, and he explored wide swaths of the territory. They interviewed him because he became quite famous, and they interviewed him and said, "Mr. Boone, did you ever get lost in your explorations?" And he said, "Well, I don't think I've ever was lost, but I was a mite bewildered for about 3 days once." Bewildered is another synonym for uncertain and disoriented. So my question to you is, do you ever feel bewildered? I like that word. Do you ever feel uncertain? You feel like you don't know sort of like where you're supposed to go, the choices you're supposed to make, the decisions that are ahead of you? Is there anything certain that you can actually lay your hands on and say, this is the truth, I can count on this? Some of you have seen some of the missionary letters that have been coming from our missionary George Murray in Romania. There was one that just came out the other day, and I want to start this off just reading part of it. It said, "I need to find a time to write a book or something. Just a lot has been happening here, and I can't find time to sit down and write, so I thought I would just call to give you an update." So this is transcribed from this. "We have 4 Ukrainian families with us now. Most of us started praying when they had just one. One or two of them will be moving to Eskoy in the next week. Things are rolling along really well here. There is just so much information in between, but if you could pray for them." And then he gives this story. It says, "Two of the families were neighbors from the city of Mykolaiv, and it's a place which is currently under a lot of bombing. A little earlier today, we were sitting here, and they started crying. Apparently, they were talking with their husbands who are still back there in the war, and they said that the bombing had started, and helicopters were flying over and dropping bombs and stuff in their neighborhood. All the men were down in the basement and the bomb shelters, and they could not talk with them anymore because of the loss of signal." You know, the world can change pretty quick around us, can't it? I bet if you talk to those Ukrainian couples just a year ago, they would have not even imagined that this is what their life would have been like right now. Can you feel about certain about anything besides death and taxes? Is there anything that you can actually trust in? I want us to read this text, and I want us to start sinking our mind into what's going on here. Okay, Luke 24, and this is verse 30. We'll start there. And this is from that famous passage many of you know about the stranger on the road to Emmaus, where these two men were walking along the road, and they met somebody, and they went and had dinner with him. And it said, "And it came to pass, as he sat at meal with him, this stranger, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them." I'm reading from the King James Version. "And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scripture? And they rose in the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying," this is the 11 saying, "the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." So Get the picture. These guys are walking along the road. They meet the stranger. They go in to have dinner with him, sit down, and in the middle of this dinner, they realize that they're actually having dinner with Jesus Christ. And in that moment, he disappears from their sight, and they're going like, did we really see what we saw? I mean, this is just too phenomenal to believe. And they go running back to Jerusalem, okay? And they go to the disciples and say, guess what? We think we saw Jesus. And they say, you did. Jesus is risen indeed. Jesus is risen indeed. Now, when you think about this word indeed, we don't use it that often these days. So, you know, translations could be something like, yeah, really, you really saw it. Or that's the fact of the matter. Jesus was there. You saw him. Truly, it's the truth. But they're saying what you saw was not your imagination, because we've seen Jesus too. Jesus is risen indeed. Now, for those of us who are willing to see it, the evidence is overwhelming. And I really want us to just review it just for a second. The evidence that Jesus Christ rose is overwhelming. There were disciples who were ready to run, and instead they turned around and died for what they said. There were skeptics whose lives were changed, like Paul and James, after they had been opposing and they met Jesus Christ. There was no body to produce. All they had to do was produce a body to show that Jesus Christ had not been raised. But they couldn't even do that. There were literally hundreds of witnesses that saw Jesus Christ afterwards. And there was testimonies that went around. They would go around with the witnessing at that point in time to show that this was an evidence-based faith. There were testimonies of people that we've got written down now to this day where they said, no, we touched him, we heard him, we saw him. Evidences that you would look for in a court case, saying that that's the truth. And then you've got the history of the church itself. Okay, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, explodes this new movement called the church that you and I are part of now 2,000 years ago, and it swept through the world. Something had to have happened. I mean, if I was to tell you that Julius Caesar did not exist, we actually have less evidence in some ways for Julius Caesar than we do for Jesus Christ. I mean, there's one document that he wrote that we've got, the newest document, 1,000 years, roughly. You know, I didn't look this up because it's not my main point. But my point being is that you got that very little historical evidence other than that you've got a whole Roman Empire that developed after that point. You guys would look at me as crazy if I said that Caesar hadn't existed. And yet, Jesus Christ has had a greater impact on the world than Caesar ever did. These are all points. Now, my point here is not to try to convince those of you who don't believe this. Frankly, the evidence is there. If you want to talk about it, let's talk about it. It is certain. My point is really today to talk to those of you here who profess that Jesus Christ is risen. It is a reasonable fact established by a preponderance of evidence. Jesus Christ is risen, and you say, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Do you believe that? Amen. He is risen indeed. I want you to think about the consequences of that statement right now for a second. Okay, we come here every Sunday and we do a breaking of bread where we remember him until he comes. So this is part of our heritage, it's part of what we believe in. But we take this special day on Easter or Resurrection Day, as my mother-in-law likes to call it, and say, why? You know, we want to focus on this because this is, as Sanjay said earlier, a turning point in history. And if Jesus Christ has really been risen from the dead, raised from the dead, then think through the logical consequences. There is a resurrection of the dead. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. That means people do live after death. It means that there is someone who loved you enough that he was willing to die for you, that there was somebody who actually died for our sins. It means that your sins are actually paid for by someone, because we know, again, Romans chapter 4, that the resurrection proves that your sins were paid for. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been raised from the dead. It says that there is a new kingdom coming because the king has risen, and that the offer that he's made everybody is an offer that he can enforce because he's here. Okay? That there is a certainty that you can reference in your life right now, and a hope that will never disappoint, because he has surmounted death and time and is actually on the throne right now. And that all comes out of this one concept. Did he really rise? Was he really raised from the dead? Now, I can yell, I can shout, I can do a dance. That would really get your attention. Okay. But it's really just a simple thing in your heart. When I say Jesus Christ is risen, does your heart leap and say, he's risen indeed? Because in that moment, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. What's your heart say? Does it say that he is risen? I want you to read the rest, or listen to me as I read the rest of George's letter. He said, so the women are crying because their husbands are being bombed, literally. And he said, so I gathered everyone together and said, let's pray. And we prayed for them. And a couple of the brothers from the church, this is a little church in Colorado where they're at. A couple of brothers from the church were here. And so the three of us prayed for them at different times, and we finished. About 3 minutes later, she put on the phone, because they're having to use Google Translate to talk to each other, and that's how they're talking to one another. She put on the phone the translation and said, the helicopters have flown away, and they left. The men were still in the bomb shelters, afraid to come out, but the helicopters and the bombing had stopped. George goes on and says, it's just so amazing how God can work. We see him working in little things in our lives, sort of like Peter said. Though I think stopping bombing might be a bigger thing. But then to see him actually intervene in something so big as a war, it was really just amazing. Then the wife writes to us on her telephone, which translated, she said, you prayed and your God saved us. Thank you. What do you say? Has Jesus risen indeed? If he's not risen from the dead, then we shouldn't pretend. If he has, we should live like it. I want to quote a couple quotes as I close up here. This is from Lee Strobel. Many of you have known he wrote The Case for Christ. He wrote a new book called The Case for Heaven just recently. He said, in short, I didn't become a Christian because God promised I would have an even happier life than I had as an atheist. He never promised any such thing. Indeed, following him would inevitably bring divine demotions in the eyes of the world. Rather, I became a Christian because the evidence was so compelling that Jesus really is the one and only Son of God who proved his divinity by raising from the dead. That meant following him was the most rational and logical step I could possibly take. Another man said, whoever reads the New Testament seriously or gives thought to the impact which the apostles made upon their generation must acknowledge that one outstanding historical event alone spurred the small band of 11 ordinary men to an amazing task of evangelism for their generation. We can't even imagine what it was like to live in the Roman world back then, guys. Okay. Does defying every obstacle, loss of home, persecution, even death itself, they evidence the supreme relevance in their ministry of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus rose from the dead, then everything has changed. Everything has changed. Because in that one act, we see the power of God to change every one of our lives, and we've seen the course of history laid out in front of us. We don't know all the turns. We don't know all the dips. We don't know all the heights. But I know the destination. And it all depends on whether that resurrection was true. And like I said, I've come convinced that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I have absolutely no doubt about it at this point in my life. I've seen him come through too many times. I put my life on the line, and I've seen him do the right thing as I understood what he was trying to do. And I want nothing more for us as a congregation to be able to say, Jesus is risen indeed. Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen.
Indeed.
One more time. Jesus is risen.
Indeed.
And all the people said,
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, as we rest in this one unassailable fact that Jesus Christ paid the price, and then he was raised again on the third day, Lord, that does change everything. And I pray, Lord, that every one of us here today, wherever we might be, seriously looks you in the eyes and say, I believe that, Lord. I believe that you were raised. I believe that you're God Almighty. Lord, let me live for you. What a wonderful privilege we have, Lord. We praise your name. May, Lord, you go before us this week, and really, Lord, may this be a week of decision for us, if we haven't made it already. And for those of us who need to sort of clean up the things, Lord, to get back on track, help us to do so. But, Lord, we know that you are risen indeed, and you are coming back. We say this all in your precious and holy name, who gave us the right to say this. In your precious name, amen.